Jesus Christ issued a number of very important warnings to his disciples during the days of his earthly ministry. And his warnings, and warnings also and admonitions from various New Testament writers, were recorded in Scripture so that you and I could benefit today, that the followers of Jesus Christ could benefit by these warnings and admonitions. There's a lot of encouragement in the Scripture, but there are also warnings and admonitions for us as church members today. And the Scriptures are very critical in this regard, of course, because God reserves his strongest warnings about and censures towards those who claim to be speaking for him, but who actually are leading people away from the truth of God. So today, let's take a look at what the Bible says about false teachers and false prophets. And there's a lot about it in the Scriptures, and we need to be, you know, again, a lot of this is probably ground we've gone over from time to time. And I spoke about this, I think, maybe 2001 or 2000, a long time ago. But it's a reminder in some ways, but again, we always have new people. We have young people who have grown up and maybe not have heard this kind of information in the past. So it's always good. It's a good review. So the Bible tells us a lot about this topic, and God instructs us what to do about it. So the sermon title today is Beware the Work of Deception. Beware the Work of Deception. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. You know, one of the vital admonitions about false prophets was given by Jesus Christ himself, and he did that during the Sermon on the Mount, as it's often called. And here in Matthew 7, verse 15, I'll get over there myself. Matthew 7, verse 15. Christ himself said this. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Let's just pause there for a minute, because here he's talking about bogus teachers, counterfeit prophets, and they certainly appear very good. They seem very kind and, you know, respectful, compassionate, and they give the impression that they are very accommodating, of course. And they appear, this is all appearances, they appear humble. And they say the right words. They do good works. So let's read this passage again and let's continue with it. Let's see if these qualities, these supposed qualities, mean anything to Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:15. Again, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." The Greek word for ravening is harpax, H-A-R-P-A-X. And the meaning is to seize upon or given to extortion. And it means a person who is forceful, who it actually means violent in many, many ways as well. And it implies sudden action, deliberate action that someone is taking. And it also implies or describes a person who's a thief, one who steals secretly. And he does so by design. This is his plan. This is what he's trying to do. So we're talking about what's going on in the mind. And of course, only God can understand that and know that. The inner mind, the inner person, the thoughts and the intents of these false teachers. These are artificial prophets, and they are not what we could call sheep-like at all, according to what Christ is saying. They are really not mild. They give that impression that they are. They're not really patient, although they give that impression. They're really not obedient like real sheep would be. Sheep follows his master. So they're giving this impression, but they're really not that way. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. So we've taken a look at one of Christ's admonitions about these imposters. Let's take a look at another admonition from the Apostle Paul on this topic. And again, there's a lot in the Scriptures about this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." And Paul further describes these, again, so-called teachers as he says here, false apostles. Now, an apostle is described as one who is sent by God to teach and to preach. So these people are disguised. They disguise themselves as true teachers, as leaders, and they masquerade as those who a person would look up to give honor and respect to. Of course, they may be very sincere. They probably are very sincere, and they're sincerely dedicated to the work that they are doing. But frankly, they themselves are in many ways deceived. So, and they don't know it. Not in every case, though. Some people are very knowledgeable of what they're doing. Of course, they would like nothing better to have someone follow them and follow the lead that they are taking. So these men believe that, again, that they are doing the work of the God of heaven, when actually they are not doing the work of God in heaven, but the God of this world. And they really, in some cases, maybe know that, but in a lot of cases don't even know that. They don't realize it. But then nevertheless, they're leading people off in the wrong direction. So, as we just read, they are called deceitful workers. Again, perhaps they put in long hours accomplishing their objectives. But frankly, their efforts don't promote or further the truth of God, the genuine truth of God. Their work doesn't point people to the true God, to the true gospel, and what God is, his great plan of the coming kingdom of God. They're not giving, maybe they're giving a part of it, but they're not giving the whole picture. So if you want to look at it this way, they're giving a mixture of good and evil. Of course, we know that that's part of this world today. And so it takes people a certain distance, takes them on the way to the truth, but then it slowly leads them off in the wrong direction. And I know a lot of you grew up in various different churches. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and just talking about the priests, I mean, they were fine people. I mean, just tremendously wonderful people. The nuns, the leaders, the teachers, they had the best intentions, but frankly, they were not leading people in the right direction. Oh, yeah, to a certain degree, in a certain amount, they were doing that. And if you remember the sermon I gave on the Catholic Church, a lot of good principles, but then it didn't take people in the right direction and bring them all the way to the truth of God. So they, frankly, were false leaders, false teachers. And we have to recognize that as a fact. Not that we condemn these people. Only God can do that. But what we need to do, the whole point of this today, is so that we're aware of what is going on in this world. And God wants us to know. He wants us to be aware of it. And again, we're not here to condemn anybody or anything like that, but we're just to be aware of this so that we don't fall in that trap. And, the scriptures tell us, and we'll come to a scripture soon about that, that makes us better take notice of this. So anyway, it talks about, as we go here, continuing on, it says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they were not ordained by God to do this work that they're doing, but they make themselves into Christ's apostles and teachers. So as Paul continues, he explains that really this shouldn't seem unbelievable. This shouldn't seem incredible. He says here in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, you think about this. How many people out there in the world have any concept of what we're talking about today? I mean, I remember one of the Beyond Today programs where they interviewed people on the street. It was a recent program, and it was asking people, could religion deceive you? I think that was the title of the program, if you remember. And they interviewed several people, and they said, oh, no, it couldn't happen. Couldn't happen, possibly happen. And I was shocked at that, but I shouldn't have been, you know, because people just, they believe that everybody's good and they're leading people to heaven or wherever it is. But see, you and I know the truth, and we need to be aware of what God is telling us here, because, as I said, there are scriptures that tell us that we've got to be very, very careful about this. So the devil, Satan the devil, is a master of deceit. He is the one behind all of this that's taking place today. And it says here, verse 15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. It's no big deal. I mean, if Satan can do it, he can lead people and broadcast to them. So you have all these religions out there, all these different denominations out there in the world. They all feel like they're doing God's work. But are they? I think we know the answer there. So what's the end result of their misdeeds, really? What do they ultimately receive for their labors? Continuing here in verse 15, it says, whose end shall be according to their works. They will not receive what they think they're going to receive. But again, we're looking at what the scriptures tell us here, right? Let's go back to Matthew now. Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. You know, the fact that there are false teachers and false prophets today, again, it shouldn't seem like a wild and crazy and strange idea, according to the scriptures. This is because Christ himself warned that both false ministers and false brethren would infiltrate the true church. Let's read what Jesus Christ himself said here in Matthew 13, verse 24. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Or weeds, in other words. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So at the time of the end, there will be incredible deception that's going to be taking place. And this will happen to such a degree that a powerful false prophet will perform wonders so that and it would be performed before millions and millions of people. And again, with Satan's power behind him, he will deceive so many people throughout the world. Revelation 13, verse 11, you don't need to turn there, says this. I'll just read it. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And it goes on, it says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. He deceives many, many millions of people. So that is ahead of us today. And we could talk about the mark of the beast and all of these things right now. We won't get into all that. But just be aware how different you are compared to so many people out there today. And we have to be aware of the difference and really stay close to God and pray that we will not fall into the trap. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 24. This is the passage I was telling you about. Not an unfamiliar passage, but we need to be aware of this one, especially. The false prophet, as well as other scheming, deceptive individuals, will be masters at creating wonders and miracles. And they're going to look authentic. They're going to look like, how could this be? Now, we're warned here in this passage. It says this, Matthew 24, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. Who's that? That's you. That's me. Is it possible? If we're not staying close to God, if we're not praying, if we're not understanding the great plan of God and looking forward to what's coming and keeping our eyes focused on that, we could fall into that trap. Believe it or not, it could happen. So deception will build. It's going to build. It's going to build to a crescendo in the end time. And again, it seems like we're getting closer and closer to the prophecies of what is coming in the future. So you and I have got to be keenly aware of all of this and not let down. And most importantly, we've got to stay close to God. That's the real message in all of this, so we can withstand it, so that we can reject and all this deceit, all this trickery that's going to be coming headlong at us. Because Satan, he's got the world, but he would love to take us down. He's coming after us. And our only protection is that we'll get from God and that relationship that we have with him. So let's summarize about what we've covered so far. There has been and there will continue to be false teachers. And as we also read, there'll be false brethren as well. And there'll be deceitful works that will lead people away from God. And it's going to continue in this world as we know it. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 29. You know, as I noted before, as we noted from Scripture, there will be a consequence for these sinful deeds. Again, God, that will come from God. And as we seek, you know, to understand what the Bible says about the work of deception, let's go a little bit farther into the words of the Apostle Paul now, as he instructs the true elders of the church at Ephesus here. Acts 20, verse 28. It says here, therefore take heed to yourselves. Again, he's speaking to the elders, but he's really speaking to everyone. And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So Paul tells the true teachers here to be on guard, to take notice, to pay very careful attention. And he says, remember, it's not me who gave you your commission as ministers, as elders in the congregation. That came to you from God himself. So he's giving the true teachers here a message that they've got to be on guard so that they can also inform the brethren as well. And continuing, it says, the shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Jesus Christ, purchased with his own blood. So they've got to guide, they've got to lead the church. And again, that was the admonition from Paul to the elders there. And they've got to understand that Christ paid his very life with his blood. And that's how important this is. So they've got to teach children, the children of God, the wholesome, the truth, the right words, the proper and uplifting, healthy spiritual food that comes directly from the Scriptures, the Word of God. And why should they do that? Why is it so critical that people, the people of God, know? And we used to, Mr. Armstrong and others used to say, know that they know. I like that statement. They've got to know the true doctrines. They've got to know what God expects of them. And that's got to be so clear that they will not, nothing will take them down. Nothing will drag them out of the church. Nothing will influence them. So they will be taken away and taken in by what is coming. And it's going to be massive. It's going to be incredible. What is coming? The deception. We see it happening in our society today already in many, many ways. There are false teachers out there in the world, and they're lurking about. It says here in verse 29, For know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul knew that when he left Ephesus, that there would be evil, unrighteous, malicious men who would strive to come into the true church and take over the church. He called them wolves, savage wolves. And this the word savage is from the Greek word baros. It means oppressive and violent. Savage. These men would be covetous. They would seek to obtain influence over the brethren. And did that happen? You bet it did. You bet it did. Back years ago, the church was on the path, reaching people, and then it was infiltrated continually, and the church became totally different. And the true church was forced out to hide and to, you know, just make its way. And God, of course, was guiding the church at that time. But that happened back then. So they were grasping men. They wanted power. They wanted influence. Verse 30, it says this. He says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why would they do that? In order to draw, as it says here, to draw away the disciples after themselves. After themselves. And again, did that happen? Absolutely. So there'd be tares among the wheat. They'd rise up from within. They wanted to obtain a following. They wanted to feel important. They wanted to take advantage of the brethren, their esteem, their trust in them. So what's Paul's admonition here? As he continues, he's talking to the elders and brethren at Ephesus, is verse 31. It says, therefore, as a result of this, what I'm telling you, watch and remember. Remember what? That for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Because he saw what was happening at that time. So Paul cautioned the brethren and the ministry about that probability. And he felt so deep about it, he cried out to them in tears because he knew this was coming. He could see it. The handwriting was on the wall. Now, is that going to happen in the future for us? We have sort of a comfort zone, don't we? You know, we are here at the church and we go home, we have a nice meal, we have a nice bed to sleep in, we've got air conditioning. We've got lawnmowers. No, everything, it's all sort of comfortable in a way. But what will happen when it is no longer comfortable? Where our faith will be tested and we see these miracles coming down. Are we going to be, wait a minute, have I been on the right track all along? Or what's happening here? See, Paul was warning them back then. And really, his words are coming out to us today to be warned as well about what is ahead of us in the future. So, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I mean, the handwriting is on the wall. You just see the financial world, what's going on today, and all the deceit and the lies that are coming from many, many sources out there in the world. It's come to that point today. We know the world is deceived. It's getting worse. There are a few pockets of people that are striving to do the right thing, including us here today. But those numbers are diminishing. And Satan is really seems like he's winning the battle in many, many ways. Of course, he's not going to win it ultimately. But again, a lot, you know, again, we're not condemning people individually. A lot of them are totally deceived. They don't even realize what they're doing to themselves. They're not intentionally evil. They are deceived. And again, a deceived person doesn't know he's deceived, right? We've heard that before as well. But even so, believing the genuine truth of the scriptures makes us, you know, oddballs. We're eccentric. We're cult members. I remember hearing that for years and years. Even my own parents called the church a cult at that time, years ago. We're different. We have to realize and understand the difference and actually enjoy the difference and appreciate it because we have that relationship with God. So let's go to 3 John 9 now. Let's take a look at that. 3 John 9. You know, the Apostle Paul, we talked about what Jesus Christ said. We talked about what the Apostle Paul said. What about John, the Apostle John? He understood the same thing. And he warned the brethren at that time that there would be unscrupulous, devious, crooked men who would come into the church during his ministry, during that time of his life. And incredibly, John encountered a false teacher who, I shouldn't say incredibly, because he knew it was going to happen, but when it happens, it's still a shock in a way. And we've had that happen years ago, you know, not that many, many years, a couple decades ago now, it seems, when we were totally shocked when things started going crazy in the church. Well, we shouldn't have been shocked, but it still shocks us when it happens. But here Paul encounters a man in the church who's kicking out true Christians who wouldn't go along with his particular doctrine. 3 John 9, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. And perhaps this helps explain what these false prophets really want. He said, again, Diotrephes loved to have preeminence. He wanted power. He wanted respect. He wanted control. It says here, verse 10, it says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against himself with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So John had to write this letter to the elders and the congregation. And let me read to you something from Expositor's Bible Commentary. This is about this topic. It's from volume 12, page 374. It says, quote, the Apostle John had written the church asking them to extend hospitality to traveling missionaries he had sent out. It may have also included a request for support that would speed them on their way. Diotrephes chose to thwart John's intention either by suppressing the letter or opposing the request before the congregation. He had also threatened the expulsion of any in the church who were considering offering hospitality to John's emissaries. In fact, some had already been forced out of the church. So here they were just trying to carry on with what John asked them to do, but then he had this man who wanted preeminence. He wanted the power, and he wasn't allowing it to take place. So that's what John said. Let's take a look at what the brother of John, of Christ himself, said. Let's go to Jude 16. Jude 16, verse 16. And I'm going to read this from the NIV, the New International Version. I think it's a little bit clearer. Jude, verse 16, says, "These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold." See, we're hearing that today as well. The words are coming down to us today as we get closer and closer to some very difficult times. "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times," we're talking about that right now, "the last days, the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you and follow mere natural instincts, do not have the Spirit." So we're to be aware of that during these end times as well. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 1 now. So we've looked at and read what Jesus Christ said, just little bits and pieces of it, of what he said. The Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, we looked at what Jude said. What about the Apostle Peter? What did he have to say about this same topic? What did he say about bogus ministers and brethren? 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, "But there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." So Peter absolutely confirms what Christ and the other apostles said. Let's continue. It says, "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So God will bring upon them ultimately what they deserve for their all the damage that they have done to the church. And yet people are unsuspecting, and they're vulnerable. But you and I should not let that happen. We don't have to let that happen. We don't have to be among, you know, as I mentioned last time, the five foolish virgins who didn't fill their oil lamp. And they were waiting for Christ. So we don't want that to happen. We want to be aware of these things so that it doesn't happen to us. And we're not going to be deceived when times get very difficult and it's going to be confusing, and there'll be what's happening in the world. We see all these things going down. Who is speaking the truth? Is that really the truth? Have I been following the truth all these years, or have I been faked out? See, we've got to answer those questions before we go into those difficult times. Let's go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 14, verse 14. So, as Peter just said, false teachers have been around a long time. But again, it's just not a New Testament problem. Some men enter among God's people, as we noted before, that we're not God's representatives. And we're talking about the Old Testament as well. We can go way, way back. And that's what Peter was referring to. There have been and there will be false teachers, false prophets. And here Jeremiah writes, long before the time of Jesus Christ, he says, Jeremiah 14:14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless things, and the deceit of their heart. So again, this has been going on for a long, long time. So God didn't send them. He didn't appoint them. They appointed themselves. They were, again, motivated by that unseen hand, Satan the devil. And they took it upon themselves to espouse what they thought was correct, what they thought was important. Let's go ahead to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. Here, God, through, again, his prophet, Jeremiah, again exposes further the sinister nature of this dishonesty, that, you know, this fraudulent teaching that's going on. It says here in Jeremiah 23, verse 25, it says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. I've heard what they've said, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. You know, and they've got a great voice and they've got a great personality and they're very magnetic. And they say, listen, I've heard this thing. And you've got to hear me. You know, and maybe people are caught by that. And they listen to him. Verse 26, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And again, they're looking to have someone look at them, so they can feel big and feel important. That's not what God wants. So these words arise from their own minds, their own hearts, as it says. Very silky, soft words, sounding very credible. This is, again, this happened back in the Old Testament. And maybe they read the words right out of the scriptures. But again, these men didn't lead people in the genuine truth toward what God wanted to be done, to a deep understanding of God's way. They didn't do that back then, back in the Old Testament. So what's God's opinion of these deceivers? Is it any different, really, than what we read earlier from the New Testament? What's God's attitude toward these self-appointed prophets? Verse 30, it says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, listen to me, God says. And they use that ability, their ability to talk, the ability to convince, to grab people and hold them, convince them that this is what they're saying is right. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. It's all going to end up in the trash heap. And all the people that follow them are going to be left penniless and hurt and destroyed. And in fact, just today, I read a letter that came in from a reader who's starting to read or listen to the program. And this person was just crying, said, I've been deceived so long, and I've been led, and they've taken my money, and I've followed them, and what do I do? Help me, help me. I mean, that's basically what this person said in this letter. And it's just describing what's happening to people in this world. And they're not being told the truth. So I hope we really appreciate what God has given us. The truth of God is so absolutely precious, and to know Jesus Christ, to know our Father, to know these things compared to what people are enduring out in the world today. So what's the end result here? Again, Jeremiah confirms what the New Testament writers said, that these people will suffer calamity as a result. Verse 39, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." That's what God thinks of these false teachers and false prophets. So we've read a number of scriptures here describing the fact that there were, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and there will continue to be this deceptive work that's going to continue, and it's going to get worse. But there's a question. You might be thinking, well, why is God allowing this to take place? Why does he allow false teachers, false leaders, and all of this? Why does God allow all these imposters? Why does he allow these charlatans to come in and rise up in the midst of people? Let's go to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Let's find out the answer here right from the scripture. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. This is a vital passage, and it explains why God allows these phonies in, these pretenders, these wolves into the flock. We need to know why. And that's a question that's in the back of our mind. We want to know why this happens. Why does God allow this? Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them.'" What does he say? Verse 3 says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." Okay, why? Why should we not listen to them? The answer is found right here. "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That is the reason right there. Why? God is trying to find out what's in our heart. Do we really love the truth of God? Do we really love Jesus Christ and the Father? Do we really love the way of God? Or is it just something we do? We just come and we're here at church and it's just a nice thing to do? Or is this really in our heart? And God puts us through the test, and that's why we sometimes see these things happen. So God doesn't want robots, you know that. But he wants people who will recognize right and wrong, truth and error, and make correct decisions to act on what they know and do. Let's go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Again, speaking about God's true leaders and servants and teachers. God says something vitally important about what people need to be taught. I'll read that here in Ezekiel 44, verse 23. It says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean and the clean." So that's what God's true teachers are supposed to do, to make the difference, to make it so clear that then that they can understand this is right, this is wrong. This is what God wants us to do, this is what he doesn't want us to do. And we've got to know that. So after we know that, God's going to sometimes put us through the test. And he's going to check us out to see where our heart really is. See, again, God cannot allow another satanic rebellion. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, he's got to know that he knows that you're not going to rebel, that I'm not going to, it's not going to happen to me. So that's why he puts up, allows this stuff to happen. Then he puts us through the ringer sometimes to see what we're going to do. So what is true? What is righteous? What is unrighteous? You and I have to decide, and we have got to act and make sure that we're making the right decision. So we've got to know the genuine truth about that. We've got to know it from the Scriptures. 2 Peter 4, verse 2 says this. You don't need to turn there. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Where do you get that exhortation? Where do you get that convincing? Where do you get that rebuke? It comes from the Scriptures, not from some man's mind. We're listening to a man, then we're off in the wrong situation. We've got to look at what the Bible says here and prove herein what is true and what is right from the Scripture. So God wants people to know the facts. He wants them to know what is actual and what is unreal from His Word, so they can make right choices. They can move in the right direction. And they can be confident in that. That they can choose to follow that way and know that that is the right way. So God wants to know what's in our heart. That's why He allows all these things. That's why we have the trials we have in our lives. You know, financial trials, health trials, and we ain't seen nothing yet compared to what's coming. I mean, really, let's face it. You and I, how many meals have we ever missed? How many of us have almost always had what we always needed? Maybe not all of our wants, but is that day coming when we'll be tested in that way? Luke 6:45 says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So again, why does God allow these false teachers, again, to test us? Find out what's in our heart to see if we really love Him, we really love the truth. In fact, let me just read to you Jeremiah 17, verse 10, very familiar scripture to us. This is from the NIV. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. God is examining our mind, our heart, our thoughts, our minute by minute, you know. Are we doing that with ourselves? You know, that's the question. Are we really true to ourselves? True to the truth and true to our Father and Jesus Christ. I search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So God's testing us all. He wants to know that He can trust us and that we trust Him. And yet, sadly, we see from time to time, brethren who fall for an easy line. Don't need to turn here, but Isaiah, it goes back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 30, verse 9 says this. This is from the Amplified Bible. I'll read this passage, Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. It says, for this is a rebellious people, faithless and lying sons, children who will not hear the law and instruction of the Lord, virtually say to their seers by their conduct, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceitful illusions. So, you know, we don't want to be in that camp, but from time to time, people just kind of give up, and they just, you know, I don't want to hear the truth anymore. I want to take a breather. I want to take a rest. I've been doing this for so long. And that happened. Then we set ourselves up to be influenced, and we can begin to break down our character. And that's exactly the opposite of what God wants, as we know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. No, God wants people who will stay firm to what He's been teaching them. and will not fall prey to those who teach an expedient way, an easy way. That's not what God wants. Again, why does God allow this work of deception among his people? Why does he allow us to go through so many trials and upsets in life? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So God's going to test us and find out. And we should, you know, we know this, we see that. So we should say, you know, that's what God is doing. Am I living up to his expectations so that, you know, I'm not, when I am tested, I'm not going to cave in. I'm going to show him and myself that I love him so much that I don't care what's thrown at me. I'm going to continue that way. See, and these questions are going to hit us in the future if they have not already hit us in some way or not. Let's go to John 10, verse 4. John 10, verse 4. Jesus wants his people to stay close to him and to continue to recognize his voice. Not the words of men, but his voice which comes through the scriptures. And that's why we've got to study regularly. Open the Bible. You know, check these things out. Study. Find a topic that I was telling my daughter the other day, they were visiting, and she was asking me, you know, how do I study and not just kind of, you know, kind of lose what I've just studied? And I said, well, what I do is I'll find a topic that I need to have an answer to. And I'll just go after that topic. I will try to find every scripture on that topic, and I will write it down, and then I will take those scriptures and I'll sort through them, and I'll try to, and I'll just go after it because I want to know what God has to say on that topic. And I said, you know, this could be a long-term study that you could do. And you could even write it down in an article. You know, she's a good writer, my daughter Joy. And I said, she's got three little kids to try to take care of, you know, little munchkins. We had them there last week, and it was interesting. All the running around, and, you know, so my wife and I were really not happy they left, but we were like, you know, we need a little break here. But so Joy is, you know, she's going through it, you know, and she's a great mom and all that, but she wants to study. She said, I just can't seem to get focused. I said, well, focus on a topic and then just keep going back to it. Keep going after that topic until you got the answer that you want. And then write it down in an article. You know, write it down so that you could share it with your children, because they're going to ask you these same questions someday. And then maybe you could even put it as a blog post on the UCG website or something, you know. So, I mean, just, and maybe that's a topic, something that you could benefit as well from. If you're having trouble studying the scriptures and sticking with it, just really go after something that you really want to know more about. Anyway, as I said here, we've got to recognize the voice of strangers. We've got to recognize the voice of truth, the true God. You know, we read earlier this passage from Matthew 7, verse 15. You don't turn there again, but I'm going to read this from the New Century Version. I like to read some of these different versions because that's another thing. You can, if you have several versions, you can look at something and, oh man, I didn't. The New King James, or the King James didn't state it that way. It states it this way, and so you can look at several versions and really gain a lot of information and insight. And you will find if you study that way, it'll fill you up. It's like you're hungry to know these things, and you want to know more about them. Whatever the topic is. Well, let me read this, Matthew 7:15. Just listen to this. Be careful of false prophets. They come to you looking gentle like sheep, but they are really dangerous like wolves. And the passage goes on and explains this, again, this New Century Version. It says, explains us how you and I can identify these people. You know these people by what they do. Grapes don't come from thorn bushes. Figs don't come from thorny weeds. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Seems pretty logical, as we know. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In the same way, you will know these false prophets by what they do. So how do we recognize them? By their fruits, by the results of their work. Is it right or wrong? Is it full of godly value, or is it really worthless? We've got to find that out. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Again, speaking about chicanery and fakery, what do people in the church of God, what must we do? What is God's instruction here? And he tells us here through John. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. In other words, he's saying, you got to examine what you're hearing. You got to listen. You got to take a look at what you're hearing from people. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 3 John verse 9, we read this earlier too. Let me just read it. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among you, does not receive us. So how do we deal with these kinds of men? Verse 11 tells us this. We read this. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seen. But he who does evil has not seen God. So let's go to Jude again, Jude 3. I know we don't often go to some of these little books. Book of Jude. Now here's Jude's instructions about how not to be taken in by this work of deception. It says here, Beloved, Jude 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly. That means we've got to work at it. You want to find it about a topic? Get in there and dig it out. Like Dr. Green, you know, his sermons, his sermonettes. I mean, he just drills down. He's trying to find the answer. He's a great reader. He just, you know, I just love hearing him, you know. And that's an example. Study it. You know, really get into it. We can all do that. There's nothing holding us back. You don't have to be a scholar or anything like that. Just get some of the, you know, some of the Bible helps, concordance. If you've got the internet and you can get on the web, and there's all kinds of Bible helps there, Bible translations, everything's there. There's no reason why we shouldn't be able to study these things. It says here, continuing, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do about these ungodly men? And again, the days are coming. They're going to be here again. Those days are coming. He's going to pull out every stop. And you know it. So we better be ready. And we're being warned here by these scriptures today. So again, what should we do about these ungodly people? Jude gives the answer here at verse 20. But you, beloved, this is what we're to do right now. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith.
building yourselves up. How do you do that? You study. You pray. You have that relationship with God. This has got to be the number one thing in your life, in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you, he tells us. Are we doing that? Am I doing that? So build up yourselves on your... He doesn't say somebody's going to build you up. You got to do it. Sure, you can come to church and hear these messages and things, but you got to go home and do it. You know? As we heard in the opening prayer. You know, we've got to take what we hear and then go apply it. But we can't just let it fade. We've got to use it throughout the week and then build upon that as well. Build yourselves. We're going to need that most holy faith as times get rougher and rougher and tougher. So now's the time to do it. Now's the time to build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And how do you do that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. And then also verse 21, keep yourselves. So he says, build yourselves and keep yourselves. Is somebody going to do that for you, or do you have to do it? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Is eternal life, do you want that? It's not going to just be handed to you. He says, build yourselves up, keep yourselves. It takes effort. So again, we read the earlier Paul's admonitions, warning about counterfeit teachers and prophets. And here's what he explains what we should do in order to avoid that kind of deception. You don't need to turn here. Let me just read to you 2 Thessalonians 2:15. This is again from the New Century Version. It says this: So, brothers and sisters, stand strong and continue to believe in the teachings we gave you in our speaking and in our letter. Continue in them. In other words, stick to what you've been taught. Don't allow what you've been taught to slip away. Something coming up, you got a problem here, a problem there, and you don't have time to pray or study. Just things are closing in on you. Wait a minute. What comes first? We have to ask that question every day. Is that my relationship with God more important than all these other things taking place? Or is God big enough to deal with them and help me through them? So Paul's instruction here to Timothy echoes what we've read. And let me read this here from Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Again, the New Century Version. I'll just read it. He says, follow the pattern of true teachings that you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So he was telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, keep following the pattern that I taught you and which came from Jesus Christ. So he was telling Timothy, listen, if you don't do that, you could be tripped up. See, and that can happen to ministers as well. So ministers aren't excluded. He's telling them right here. You, Timothy, could be blindsided. You could be tripped up. Hebrews 10, verse 23, New Century Version. I'll read it also. Let us hold firmly to the hope that we have confessed, because we can trust God to do what he has promised. Remember the word belief we talked about a couple weeks ago? You know, it's easy. Anybody can believe in God. But that word believe really means trust. Do we really trust God deeply, profoundly, deep down inside? So Paul's message here is that we've got to hold firmly to what we've been taught. And how do we recognize somebody who's trying to pull the wool over our eyes? By their fruits. Are they saying, telling us what is in the scriptures? Or are they saying, well, you know, you can do this or you can do that? And who's going to determine that? Well, you've got the ministry to help, but we've all have to take responsibility for our own salvation, right? Can't just rely on somebody else to do it. We've got to have determination that we're going to check these things out. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul gave instruction regarding honoring those who faithfully uphold the Word of God. And it tells us here, he's telling the brethren, he says, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we give them honor. They're laboring in the word of God and doctrine and trying to get to the, you know, bring that out to the brethren. But see, that's all of our job. All of us have that same responsibility. Got to take responsibility for our own lives and our future in the kingdom of God. Now, we have to pull upon God's help and stir up his spirit to be able to do all that, of course. It goes without question. So let's wrap it up. You know, we've reviewed what the scriptures explain about this deceptive work today that's gone on in the Old Testament, the New Testament, even in today. You don't need to turn here. Matthew 24, verse 11 tells us that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That's from Matthew 24, verse 11. Olivet prophecy, that's ahead of us. It's continuing. It's been going on. It's going to continue. We need to be aware of that. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Final scripture we'll take a look at. You know, we're going to continue to see deceiving prophets arise in the future. The Bible tells us that. That's no doubt. But the scriptures we've looked at today show us how we can avoid being taken in by their deceptive words. You know, if we heed these scriptures we've listened to today and others, and again, that's a whole big study in the Bible all about that. We haven't touched on that many scriptures today, in fact. But here, Jesus Christ has a very important message for each one of us. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Christ says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man or woman who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So we've got to be anchored in this rock of Jesus Christ, the truth of God, because those storms of life are hitting us, and they're going to get worse and worse, and we're going to be, you know, needing that help. So now is the time to build ourselves up. So let's continue building on that rock of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and we can be confident that we will not be taken in by the work of deception. And just a reminder for everybody, the Good Works Project, ladies, gentlemen, anybody like to help, please meet with Shirley Hagee in the back of the hall there. I assume it will be over by the refreshments where everybody likes to congregate anyway. So anyway, just a quick reminder there for you.